Good. Okay. So, hi, I'm Gerard. If we didn't meet last night, it's Chrissy, my wife, who most of you didn't meet last night. Good. We run a thing called the Bless Network, which is a mission agency. It's actually switched itself off completely, hasn't it? Is it? It's coming back to life. Bless basically works in our goal is Mission on Mainland Europe, to just work with people to see a kind of renewal of churches right across Europe. But we do a lot in France, where we're based, and we do a lot of work with young people, young leaders, in terms of opportunities for mission, giving them the chance to engage in mission. But we now work kind of across the ages, really, because we've started planting some churches. We planted one church, and then it's moved into three locations. That sounds exotic, but it's about 40 people altogether, so don't get too excited. But we're just really excited to see what God is doing. I'm ignoring you. These people have taught me well. Look at that. It's got life now. But it wasn't what you did, it was what he did. I bear witness to the fact. Oh, sorry. I was really fascinated. I'm gripped. It's just too exciting to miss. We're working, through a bunch of people in France. We do a lot with local church. And look. So we just need to press this little button here, and we will have life. Good. Good. We can get rid of these now. That's what Bless is. We're working in terms of church planting, creating mission opportunities, primarily for young adults, but others as well, and developing curriculum resources around mission, working out what it means to do mission in the context of a continent which is extremely post-Christian and is at the cutting edge of where culture goes when it decides not to be Christian anymore. So some exciting stuff. We're based, the hub is a place called Bethany, which is a former cider farm in Normandy, where we started gathering as a church, but we also do lots of training and stuff. Started working with some, we have some local people who get involved as well. So there's a lot of sort of comings and goings at Bethany. And we're also at the moment planting into the city of Caen, which is about 45 kilometres from Bethany. This is an area called the Presqu'île, which is the former docks area right at the heart of the city, which has been abandoned land. And God told us about 3 or 4 years ago that that was the place he was going to build a church. So we're still praying into that, working into it. We've got in touch with a group of Sudanese refugees who are squatting there. And we feed them once or twice a week, and they're becoming friends with them. That's been the most amazing thing. And there's also a whole kind of population on there of young Nigerian girls who've been trafficked into sex workers who are based there using vans. So we're praying about how we can bless them. We just heard God say he's going to establish blessing in this particular part of the city. So we're kind of excited about that. Lots of challenges, but it's...
excited on a good day.
Excited on a good day, challenged on all the other days. We believe in the principle of Sabbath. We're excited one day a week. No, that's not true. We're excited pretty much all the time, really. Let me read you a prayer. This is a blessing to sort of take us into what we're going to be looking at together and sharing on together during this weekend. May God, in whose furnace faith is forged, in whose being beauty breathes, from whose dawning darkness flees, shine on you. May the Father, whose love for you beats with a rhythm time itself can't stop, whose presence in your exile is the promise of home, whose certainties are deeper than the cellars of your city, whose breath is life, breathe on you. May the Son, whose story is a mirror of your own, who has journeyed into darkness to find a key to your prison, who has dived the deepest oceans to find pearls for your wisdom, who has looked into your heart and found a beauty worth the battle, who has written your name on a white stone carved in secret, hold you. May the Spirit, who has waited millennia to fill you, apologies. Who shaped the word that moved the wind of the morning that conceived you, who holds the earth on which you stand as a mother holds a newborn, who fully knows you, wholly own you. So may God, the faithful Father, God, the scarred Son, God, the sculpting Spirit, journey with you. And that's our prayer for this weekend, that you would know the Father, Son, and Spirit with you. We had lots of fun at our place in France a few months back, watching the Shack together and chatting to some people about it. Really interesting experience. And just this promise that comes out of that, which I think is what we're going to be sharing with you. When you meet the Father, Son, and Spirit, you discover they love you as deeply as they love each other. And our contention for this weekend is that your purpose as a human being, the purpose for which you were created, what it means to be human, is to be intended for that place, to know the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Oh, wow, Spirit. And we're going to explore that. And I want to take you to the book of Acts. So if you're one of those people who carries a big black Bible, this is the, Pete, where is he? He's got a big black Bible. This is the time to get it out. Yeah, put it on your lap and look studious, but you don't have to. But if you want to follow, feel free. If you have a Bible on your phone, you're allowed to look at it, but you are not allowed to nip onto Facebook for a little diversion while you're doing it, okay? That's against the rules. So this is the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and for us this has become an absolutely foundational text, a foundational thing for how we understand church and what God is doing, but also what God is doing in our individual lives at any given time. And I'll read the whole this little passage just to give you a sense of the kind of context, and then we'll pick up the stuff we want to draw out from it. So this is Luke. Luke is also the writer of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is chapter 1 of his story. The Acts of the Apostles is chapter 2, essentially, and this is the kind of link between them. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, it's the Greek geezer he's writing to, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what we found in this passage is some foundational stuff for what it means to be followers of Christ, particularly in a culture that is changing, in a time of transition and change. I don't know if Pete, little quiz for you. What does Ecclesiastes 4:12 say? Yes. Are you a bit sick of hearing that in the last few weeks? A little bit, yeah. Just a little bit. Good. Oh, dear. So, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's written two or 3,000 years ago. And I tell you what, do you know what's really interesting about this verse? What's particularly interesting about Ecclesiastes 4:12 is that it's true. I know the Bible is true. I know we're in that kind of a room with those kind of people. We trust the Bible. It's completely true. But what I love about this is it's actually true in every sense. It is actually true that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. In fact, if you pop into Halfords, as many of you do, as some of you would be right now if you weren't here at Caffinley, hanging out at Halfords on a Saturday morning, and do this, I've done this experiment, and look at tow ropes that they sell, you will discover that they are still made in the same way. They're still made where fibres are made into strands and three strands are twisted together because it gives incredible strength. I just wanted to share that with you because I know some of you need to know that there is at least one verse in the Bible that is true in the Halfords kind of a way. So grab hold of that and use that as a foundation for how you read the rest of it. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And we have discovered, looking at this thing in the Acts, that what we're being given, what Jesus is giving to his disciples, his followers, particularly knowing that they're about to face the unknown in extraordinary ways, they're about to be taken to places they've never been, they're going to meet people they've never met, they're going to hear languages they've never heard, and they're going to have a responsibility to somehow explain who Jesus is to those people. Knowing that challenge, he's giving them this kind of three-stranded cord, this rope to hold on to, this thing at the center of their lives to strengthen them. It comes out of this verse in Acts 1:8. Father alone has authority to set the dates and times. They're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then those three principles that come out of that, that make this Trinity cord for our lives, which you've already read of, because they've been mentioned as we've talked about the theme for the weekend. Trust the Father, receive the Spirit, tell the story of the Son. Those are the three things that are always going on in our lives. They're the three things that God is doing all the time. All the time, God is working with us that we might learn to trust the Father. All the time, he is asking us to receive his Spirit. All the time, he is urging us to tell the story of the Son. What Jesus is saying to his followers is, just do these things. Just do this, and it'll all work out great. Particularly because he's about to, I mean, the context of this, we won't spend too long on it, but it is important. The context of this is Jesus is about to demolish the dream that these disciples have had since they were children. He's about to tell them that he is not going to do the thing that they have most wanted him to do or wanted God to do ever since they were tiny. Jerusalem is under Roman occupation. The Romans are the latest in a long line of oppressive foreigners who have come and occupied the holy city. The people of Israel want nothing more than they want the freedom of Jerusalem. They are desperate for it. So Jesus, who's come and declared him, shown himself to be God, has been raised from the dead, is gloriously vindicated as the Messiah and the Son of God. So of course that's what he's going to do. Of course he's going to fulfill the promise and free Jerusalem. And he just told them that he's not going to. Why is he not going to do that? Bit of participation, go on. Why is he not going to do the thing that they want him to do? Because who said that? Thank you. Because he has a much bigger plan. He has a much bigger plan. He's going to do something exponentially larger than that. He's going to do for the whole planet what they wanted him to do for Jerusalem. But initially saying, no, that's not what's happening. But if you do these three things, if you learn to trust the Father, if you receive the Spirit and go on receiving the Spirit, and if you tell my story in whatever context you go into, then you'll see what I'm going to do. Then you'll see how big it is. He's sending them out kind of into the unknown with that task. And why is that important for us? Well, because we're kind of back there, aren't we? I think, in real terms. A guy called Robert Weber. Anybody read any Robert Weber stuff? Ancient Future Church. He died a few years ago, American guy, wrote some great stuff about the fact that if you look at the conditions facing postmodern Western culture, they are remarkably similar to the conditions facing the first churches. And our task is remarkably similar to theirs. It's particularly similar to theirs in two things. One is we're going into unfamiliar territory. We're going into cultural conditions that we're not trained for and we don't know anything about. The second way it's similar is that God is not going to do the thing we want him to do. God is not committed to meeting our need for nostalgia and restoring what we had in 1973. It's not what he's in the game of doing, or 1873, depending how far back you go. I saw that little smile, Derek. I thought, 1973, that's way too recent. We're going back further than that. But God is not in the business of meeting our sentimental need to have what we always have. He's doing something so much bigger. But just like these early disciples, we're going to have to learn to get beyond our sentimental need for something that we know is familiar, to engage with God in the unfamiliar places that he's pushing us into. So we're in a very similar situation to them, and like them, we're going to have to learn some of these things. So what we want to do over this couple of days is explore them, just talk about what it means, or what, as far as we're learning, what it means. There is so much more, but the little things we're learning about what it means to trust the Father, why that's important, what it means to receive the Spirit and to go on receiving the Spirit, what it means to tell the story of Jesus, to connect with that story and to connect others with that story, and how that might help us at this time in history, how it might help us to build new kinds of churches, how it might help us to, well, actually, forget all that, how it might help us to just enjoy being Christians. Because to be honest, I have this thing sometimes. I sort of think, who was it prayed about doubts? I have doubts. I have loads of doubts. I wake up some days and think, should we just not bother? Honestly, I wake up some days and think, is this all true? But then I also say to myself, dude, if you're going to be a Christian, don't be miserable about it. Seriously. I mean, it's tough enough to be a Christian in the first place, but why be a Christian and then be miserable? What is the point of that? If we're going to do it, let's do it well. Seriously, if we're going to, if everybody else is deserting the church and you get stuck behind, let's at least do it well. Let's enjoy the journey. Let's find life in it. So part of this is about saying, how do we find life in this thing? How do we shake off that sense of kind of doom and gloom and misery and rejoice in what God's doing? And I think God wants us to be communities that are remarkably joyful. Leslie Newbegin, great missiologist, said that the church is called to be an explosion of joy in its community. What a great expression. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in everywhere people went that they stumbled across the church, whether they found six people in a living room or 600 in a big building or 6,000 in a stadium, that wherever they went and found Christians, they found joy. They just found some people who are ludicrously and ridiculously joyful in the face of all evidence to the contrary. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we recovered what it is to really experience the life of God in the midst of what we're doing, even though we have troubles and it's difficult, that we have his joy. And I think that's what Jesus wants for this little group as they go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So why do we have to trust the Father? Why is trusting the Father so important to this journey? Well, very simple terms, because there are some things that you don't know, that you're not going to know, and that God doesn't want you to know. There are some questions that you have right now that God does not wish to answer. Because there are some things that are for him to deal with and not for you to deal with. And that will always be the condition we live in as human beings, as we follow Christ. It will always be part of our journey that some things will happen that we do not understand and we can't control. And trust and control are opposites. If you wish to control everything, you cannot trust. If you wish to learn to trust, you'll have to learn not to control everything. We have to learn to live in an environment which we do not control. Our friend Bev Merrill, who's back in Australia now, she used to say this, I love this phrase, she says, if you want to experience the peace that passes understanding, you better be prepared to live beyond understanding. If you want to experience the peace that is inexplicable, you better be prepared to live with some things you can't explain. And Jesus is saying, I cannot deliver for you the Jerusalem that you want, where everything makes sense and you understand it and you know the rules and everybody turns up for worship at the same time and it's all done. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do. I can't deliver you into that world because I'm sending you out into the real world where people don't share your rules. And in the real world, there'll be lots of things you don't understand, so you're going to have to learn to trust. Or as the Beach Boys put it, oh, you can't read that, can you? What a shame. Do you remember God Only Knows? God Only Knows. Anyway, at least one of you remembers that song. There are some things that God knows that we don't. And Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know everything. You're not supposed to know everything because you're supposed to be trusting the Father. You have to let God be God in certain areas and simply trust that he will do what he will do. Put your trust in him. But then you discover, as you look at that, and this is why this has become so important to us, you discover that trusting God was always the story. Way back in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell out of relationship with God, it was they who were hiding from him, not him from them. And they were hiding because they no longer trusted him. They had believed the lie that he was to be feared rather than the truth that he was to be trusted. So they were hiding. And God comes to them and says, why are you hiding? They say, because we're naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? Who told you not to trust me? Who told you to fear me? And fear, distrust, and shame become the normal emotions of our existence. We live out of fear, distrust, and shame instead of living out of trust. And if we live out of fear, distrust, and shame, we will live into, guess what, control. Because if you're motivated by fear, the only way that you can manage your fear is to control your environment. And we're surrounded by people. We do it to each other. Actually, don't talk about other people. Just talk about ourselves. We do it to each other all the time. We seek to change the environment to be one in which we are no longer afraid, instead of changing our hearts into one which is no longer afraid. So we live out of distrust and fear. And God says, I want you to learn to trust me. Hence Psalm 118, which we've already looked at a couple of times, haven't we? It's come up a couple of times, even in the time we've been here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The nature of our worship, the nature of our liturgy is that God is good. God is good. And the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of God is our foundation. And everything in my life that causes me to not trust God needs to be torn down. I don't normally do New Year's resolutions. I'm not really, basically because I discovered that they last until January the 4th, and what's the point of that? So I stopped making them a few years ago. But then I started again this year, and I did make a New Year's resolution this year. I had a little prayer time with God, and my resolve was, I will commit myself to the confession that God is good, and I will demolish every thought that tells me otherwise. And that's this year's journey, is to demolish every thought or idea that tells me God is not good. And to come back over and over again to say, this is the foundation that God is good and he can be trusted. And that's our journey. What does it mean to truly trust the God who made us and loves us? I mentioned last night, so I won't go into it, this idea that Moses discovers that the glory of God is his goodness. Moses asked to see the glory of God and is shown his goodness. And Jesus comes, there's a French, lovely French book called The Glory of My Father, La Gloire de Mon Père. Jesus comes to show us the glory of God. And there's that fantastic prayer in John 17. It's so beautiful. John 17 really reveals the heart of Jesus, what he wants for us. And he says this, after all saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you've given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Bring me into the glory we shared, Father and Son, before the world began. The glory of God is his goodness, it's his love. Then he goes on, I've given them, his followers, this is the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you're in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. In other words, Father, I have lived out of and into your love for me. That glory. The glory is the goodness we've shared, and I want them to come into that. Jesus came to bring us into that glory. He came that we might see who the Father really is. That's the purpose of the coming of Christ. We'll talk a bit about the incarnation in tomorrow. But the purpose of the coming of Jesus is to show us who God is. Now, just a quick 2-minute incendiary aside for the evangelicals amongst us. Just grit your teeth, pull your stomach in, hold tight for a second, okay? If Jesus came to change the attitude of the Father towards us, then the Trinity cannot be true and we are not orthodox in our faith. If Jesus came to change the way the Father sees us, then there is something fundamentally wrong in the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus came to reveal how the Father sees us. Jesus came to pull back the curtain of our fear and shame and unbelief to show us how the Father sees us. And we have some business to do with some of our history. We have some business to do with some of our songs, actually, where we have told people that Jesus came to change how the Father looks at them rather than to reveal how the Father sees them. And the first 300 years of the church were based on wrestling with this idea to come to the belief that Jesus reveals who the Father is. And that's why we have this thing called the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus shows us the face of the Father. Jesus shows us who God is. He pulls back the curtain of our shame and fear and lets us see who the Father is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the goodness, as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus taught us to pray to his Father as our Father. He taught us to call the Father Abba, to say he is our Father. And Jesus reveals to us how the Father looks at us. He takes away that sense of terrible fear and shame, and he lets us see the Father for who he is. Let me just read a couple of verses from Ephesians. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. I fall on my knees before God the Father, from whom all fatherhood, earthly or heavenly, derives its name. And I pray that out of the glorious richness of his resources, he will enable you to know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement, that Christ may actually live in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, firmly fixed in love yourselves, may be able to grasp with all Christians how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ, and to know for yourselves that love so far beyond our comprehension. May you be filled through all your being with God himself. And the purpose of the gospel is we might measure the wideness, measure the depth, measure the richness of God's love for us. And the Father loves us. The Father loves you. The Father has loved you since before you were born. Psalm 139, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, God has saved us now in order that we might fulfill the dreams he had for us right at the beginning. The Father watches over you with incredible love. Your God loves you. Your God watches over you with the eyes of a loving Father. And that which is true for you and for me is also true for every human being that you encounter in your daily life. Every person who surrounds you, every person you come across, even the guy who cuts you up on the motorway or does that thing where they use the hard shoulder to get further down in the queue, even the people that deeply annoy you, even the people that deeply offend you, even the people whose lifestyles leave you scratching your head not knowing what to do, people who confuse you, the people who are completely outside of your sphere, who are alien to you, God the Father loves. Because God loves us, and in his goodness he longs for us to trust him. And what does that mean? It means we ourselves. I want to just stay for a minute with that question that God asked Adam and Eve when they were hiding. And he said, why are you hiding? So it's not a question that he's asking because he doesn't know. It's a question because he wants them to know. He says, why are you hiding? And Adam says, because we're naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were worthless? When you meet someone who is lost to addiction and just feels absolutely terrible about themselves, who told you that's who you were? Who told you that that's your identity? Who told you that that's where you have to live? God says these questions. I told you that you're beautiful. I told you that you are glorious. I told you that you are capable of being a parent. I told you that you can do all these things. God speaks these things over us, and all the time we deflect them and say, no, that's not me, God, I'm worthless. And God says, who told you? Who told you? And we're learning to listen to the voice of God when he says, I made you to be magnificent. As a song we've been singing, I mentioned it last night, I think. Yes, I did. So I'm going to mention it twice. How boring is that? Never mind. There's a song we've been singing a lot with our little community called I Am No Victim. And it just has that line. He is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. And I am learning. This is me. I've been a Christian for 4,000 years. I'm not sure how long it is. 40-something years. Ridiculous, isn't it? And been following God all that time, trying to be a good Christian and doing all the right things. And I've just had such a revolution in the last 3 years of understanding how God sees me. So much so that I read some of the stuff I've been reading on the Trinity, read some sort of deep theological works a couple of years ago, and I literally, and I don't swear, so there wasn't any swearing involved, but there could have been. I put the book down and I said, why did nobody tell me this? Seriously. Why did nobody tell me how good God is? In all these years that I've been hanging around churches and listening to preachers and preaching myself, why did nobody say how good he is? Because if the God you worship is not so good that you can't quite believe that he could possibly be that good, then he's not the Father of Jesus. The Father of Jesus is the one who is so good that you go, nobody could be that good and get away with it. Somebody would stop them. There's got to be a law against that kind of goodness. But that's who God is. That's why we call the gospel good news, guys. Because it is the remarkable news that at the center of the universe, there is an all-powerful being who loves you and who has amazing plans for your life, who believes in you and who speaks incredible life into you. That's who God is. And we are learning to live in his love, learning to trust him. Learning that when things don't look like that, we can say, but our God is good and we trust him. And that's the foundation. I think for Jesus, that's the foundation. I think he knows that these disciples are going to face some stuff that they won't understand. And he's saying, you have to know that the foundation is that God is good. The foundation is that God loves you. The foundation is that his character is faithful and reliable. His love endures forever and you can trust him. Chrissy.
Hi. I'm just going to bring it into a little bit of a different place to think a bit about identity this morning. And I think because you've just had, there's a lot in what Joe has just shared kind of to land in us about the goodness of God and the love of God. I just want to take a couple of moments to tell you a little bit about my story. I just thought maybe sometimes that just helps, doesn't it, to adjust from one thing into... This is going to flow from what Jared's brought as Bible teaching into some practical prayer application that we can take for our own families, for our own lives, and think about as the weekend goes on, but maybe even begin to pray into this morning. But just to help kind of build a bridge, if you like, between the two, my story is that my mother is 81, 82, something like that. I can't remember her age. But she, this year, discovered, having not known all her life, who she was. She was an abandoned baby. At 10 months old, she was discovered on the Worthing Downs with her hands bound. And she was adopted eventually through a It's a long story. Rescued by a vicar, out walking his dogs. But she spent her whole life celebrating her birthday on one day and now has finally discovered that her birthday is a different date. She finally has a name. She finally has a family to discover. Obviously, her mother and her father are now dead, but she has cousins and second cousins, and all through DNA testing and through the power of God. And about 2 years ago, we were at Bethel Church in Reading, and this young girl came up to me, and she gave me the most incredible prophecy. She didn't know me from Adam. She didn't know me at all. But she just sat next to me at a friend's house, and she just said, told me this prophetic word, basically, that said, there's a secret hidden in your mother's past, which obviously immediately got my attention because I knew my mother's story. And she said, it's all going to be revealed, and this is going to have a massive implication on your life and future generations to come. And amazing word. Within days, we were driving away from there towards Colorado in the car, and we were on a sabbatical. We don't do this all the time, by the way. We were on sabbatical, and we were driving. We had 3 months off. And we were driving, and I got a text from my mother to say, hey, guess what? They've just, through DNA testing that she'd been doing for years, they finally have discovered something. And anyway, rest is history. Over the last few months, weeks, her whole story has been put together, and she's writing it into a book now. Anyway, it's a phenomenal story, and I tell you that because years back, earlier, when we were just married and started to have our 4 children that we now have, I had this incredible sense of disconnection. I knew a little bit of my mother's story, but very, very little. But I just knew that something was deeply troubled her, and it had a massive impact on my life. Now, not all of us have a story like that or have a story of disconnection, but most of us in our lives wrestle with not feeling this sense of identity in the fullness that we should know it. We have a portion of it. We have our own faith story, and as part of that, God does this continuing, wonderful healing work, doesn't he, of trying to teach us who we are as his people. And he wants us to know that we're connected to him. We're connected to the story of love. He wants us to know that we are his beloved, and that everything that's in him is available to us, that we have these wonderful, deep, deep roots of connection, that we are his children, we are his body. He wants us to know that stuff. Sorry, I've just forgotten my password. So, you know, but we have a bit of it. We have a bit of it. All of us struggle when we have we may have gone through a tough breakup in a relationship. We may have had a tough experience at school or at college. At a given point in your life, all of us have gone through things that kind of tell us a different story, that tell us a different version of events as to who we are. So all of us have a work to do in our lives to build this identity that we have into a stronger place, into a more secure place. And then, of course, it's not just about us. It's about, if we're married, it's about who we're married to and that relationship. If we have children, it's about those children and their lives and their lives beyond. And one of the things that I felt deeply stirred up about when I was younger and beginning to have children was I knew there was a lot of sadness, a lot of hurt in my family because of my mother's story and just other stuff, just life. But I had this strong sense that God was constantly trying to say to me, this does not have to be repeated. You have an opportunity to build something completely new. This is your chance to redefine the future of your life in me. And that you can have dreams for your children and your children's children that your mother never had the opportunity to have. Now, I love my mother deeply, and we have a really good close friendship and a good life together, but it hasn't always been easy. And because of her pain, we transfer our pain, don't we, onto our children and into our families without wanting to do it. We just do, because we're family and we're together. But I had this sense that God was saying to me, there is an inheritance for your life that goes further and deeper than what you've already received. and that it's up to you now whether you want to do that. And at very clear moments, I remember feeling challenged that as I saw my own children wrestle with their identity and their future. I had our eldest son, Joseph, was going through a really tough time one day when we were in a sort of a transitional period, and he was sort of older teens and going through some tough stuff. And I had a deep sense that I had an opportunity here to pray him into something better and to believe for something better and to speak that out over him. Or I could just accept I had all this tough stuff. Well, maybe he just gets to inherit some of this tough stuff too. Jared has got his own stuff as well. And you can just think, well, you know, he's doing better than we did, so that'll do. And yet I had felt very strongly that God was stirring me up to say, no, actually it won't do unless that's what you want. But it doesn't have to do. You can have far more, far, far more. My inheritance for you is the fullness. It's abundance. It's blessing. And one day we were out... having coffee in a place, it was an arboretum, and we were just out walking and praying, and our hearts were heavy for him, really heavy. We were just in pain, really, over what he was struggling with. And I just had this deep sense of me of like, no, this is not his future. This is not his future. I do not want to see what happened in my brother's life replicated in my son's life. So I was really calling out to God about that. And we sat down under a tree in this arboretum, and we opened our Bibles, and it fell open a funny little passage in Kings about a stolen inheritance, a Bible story about Naboth's vineyard. I don't know if you know. It's a very, very short little passage, but it talks about a stolen inheritance. And so we read these verses, and I had this very, again, this moment with God where I felt like he was saying to me, this is not your inheritance. This is not Joseph's inheritance. You can do battle with this, and you can win. And so we sat, and we prayed, and we cried, and we believed that this was not the end, and that we would see breakthrough. We went for coffee afterwards, because we always do that, because we're addicted to coffee. And so we went and found the cafe in this arboretum, and we sat down and had a coffee, and we were looking at a plan over the site, and discovered that a part of this arboretum was called Naboth's Vineyard, because it was an stolen inheritance. And it was, so we went to this little bit of the arboretum, and it was completely, it was walled off. It was overgrown. It was a mess. And it was an amazing picture of, because it was an argument over inheritance, it was just completely abandoned. And whereas the rest of the arboretum looked beautiful, this one area was just overgrowth and a mess. And so we stood and we sort of lay hands on this gate of this bit and said, this is not going to be our son's life. But, you know, his inheritance won't be taken from him, but he will walk forward into blessing, into fullness, into goodness. He will know that God loves him, and he will live in the light of that. And anyway, lots of things happened, but one of the wonderful things that happened is he ended up on a YRAM DTS where God got hold of him, and we rang him one evening just after he'd arrived, and he said, God, talk to you right now. I'm in the middle of an all-night prayer meeting. And he was just having a great time with God, and God really broke into his story. So I'm saying all this because I feel like God wants to root this morning in identity stuff. Identity is a massive, massive issue of our time. It is one of the big crises that we face as the people of God, is to know who we are and how do we get there? How do we get to this place of strength and fullness? And I was reading some stuff recently from Bill Johnson about identity, and he talks about the fact that there's a verse that we often misquote, which is just that your vision is too small, from the prophets. And he says, we see it as a challenge in the church to get the numbers up, to grow the church. Your vision's too small. Come on, do more, be more. Actually, what he's saying is it's a call to increase in purpose and identity. It's a call to know who we are. Our vision is too small of who we are and who we are to become in Christ. And that, when we get that, increases the impact of the church in incredible ways, because the world needs to know who we are. That's the big question. Who are we? So the challenge for us is to grow as a people in identity and purpose, to begin to see who we can become in Christ and what we can do when we recognize the value placed on our lives as by the Creator. Our vision is too small of who we are and who we can become in Him. We're often also more convinced of our unworthiness than we are of Christ's worth. And our inability takes on greater focus than His ability. So we're cramped down, we're pressed in by our, and we're happy sometimes, I think, because it feels safe. I was like that, and I still am at times. I just think in my smallness, I'm safe. But actually, it isn't what Christ died for. He died for a much, much bigger picture of who I am and what I can become and what I can do in Him. The same one who called fearful Gideon a valiant warrior and unstable Peter a rock has called the body of His beloved Son on earth. This has to count for something. It's from a quote from Bill Johnson's book. I love this quote, and it speaks to me of something that's been growing up in me for this whole season of my life of raising my children. That each generation's got its challenges and identity areas. And as things unfold for us, we create different cultural trends and we create for ourselves a myriad of complexities around that. And they throw up huge questions for us. But really, it's just the same cry. It's the same questions coming out over and over again in each generation. Who am I? Where do I come from? What is my purpose? And what do I count in any of this? So we long for this security and peace, and we long to know that we count. And it's an awesome moment, isn't it, when we discover that we do. And that actually God doesn't want us to be a clone of anybody else, and He doesn't compare us to anybody else. He wants you to be your true self, your original, beautiful, creative, true self that He dreamed of. And He created you to dream along with Him for all that you can create and become and make beautiful projects of transformation all around you with Him. So I just wanted us to pray this morning over the roots of our identity, our families, if you're up for that. I just thought we could just create a moment when we just pray that God, at the beginning of this weekend, would just unravel for us what it means to find a deep, strong root of security in Him, to know that we're His people. And you might have people in your family that right now you're anxious for, that they lie heavy on your heart because you see them not walking the way you want them to walk, or you see things that are coming up that make you fearful. Fear is the biggest roadblock in our life for us moving into the things that He has for us. And most of the time, there is no substance to that fear. And when we look at it in the face, it doesn't really amount to much, but it doesn't feel like that when we're going through it. So I just had this picture earlier on about roadblocks. And French love to resurface the roads, especially at the busiest times of the year. And so they shut down the road and they give you this massive diversion. Diversions everywhere around us. And I remember one that took forever to get into this little town near us. And it just seemed to go on and on and on forever. Now, you did get to the town, but you got to the town 20 minutes later. And every time you were thinking, I'm just going to nip to the bank, you thought, oh, the diversion. And I just had this sense that God was saying to us this morning. He brought back that memory to me. And it said, I feel like that He wants to dismantle that roadblock in our lives. So we get to where we want to go, but it takes us a lot longer. And He wants to get us there quicker. He wants us to be able to come into His presence, speak out His purposes, call our children or our loved ones into a better place in prayer, and get there quicker and do better in it. And in order for that to happen, we have to trust Him with the road to dismantle the roadblocks, the things that are in the way. And I sense one of those is fear. Fear that things might not work out. Fear that I'm not good enough. Fear that maybe He won't do it. Fear that there might be pain in the process. So I just wanted us to pray into that. And I want to just read out this lovely quote that we use very often when we're working with students and training them in issues around identity. And it's from Henry Nouwen, a Dutch theologian. Your true identity is a child, as a child of God. This is the identity you have to accept. And once you have claimed it and settled in it, you can live in a world that gives you much joy as well as pain. You can receive the praise as well as the blame that comes to you as an opportunity for strengthening your basic identity. Because the identity that makes you free is anchored beyond all human praise and blame. You belong to God. And it is as a child of God that you are sent into the world. And Father, I just want to ask you this morning to root us much, much more deeply in your love. And that your love, your perfect love, casts out all fear. It dissolves fear. Fear has no substance when it comes into the light of your love. And Father, we want to trust your love more than we trust anything else. We want to trust your voice more than we trust any other voice in our lives. And we want to be people that get from A to B as fast as we can in your purposes, in your love, in your goodness, in your grace, in order that we can carry others and speak into other people's lives around us with amazing clarity. And Father, we thank you that you have given us authority in our identity to come against the enemy and to see all the roadblocks in our lives dismantled. And I wonder this morning if you want to just join me in just praying over your roots of faith, over your family, if anything's just spoken to you in what we've been sharing specifically over that. Whether you just even want to just hold your hands out in front of you as we are just in this moment of prayer, to just say that you trust the Father this morning, that you want to totally trust the Father with your family, with your life, with your past. You're going to bring him your past, and we're just going to say, Spirit of the living God, would you just pour grace and life and freedom over that part, those past roots, over this story, your story, over all these stories in the room, that we might be able to fully receive the inheritance that's ahead of us in Christ, that redemption, where it needs to happen, would take place. Redeem, Spirit of God, Jesus, redeem what needs redeeming. Come and pour out light where there's little clogs of darkness that are getting in the way and keeping those roadblocks in place to your love and grace and truth. Spirit of God, come. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We love you. And we want to be people that chase our inheritance and live in it and speak of it and taste of it. And that generations beyond us would speak of how we open doors because of our faithfulness and our goodness of living in your light and good. Of living in your light and your goodness. That we open doors for the generations that come beyond us. So come, Lord Jesus. And let us be a people rooted in the knowledge and the truth that you are a good God, that you love us, and that your truth sets us free in every area of our life. Amen.